It is in the bulletin, but it is Psalm chapter 29. I also wanted to acknowledge that we have visitors this morning, so I just wanted to say welcome to the Burks, and we're glad you're here. All right, so as we're turning there, I want to paint a picture, a mental picture for you. Many of us have been caught in various thunderstorms, so imagine lightning flashing. It's extremely loud. You can't hear much of anything. Maybe a branch falls on the ground. You hear things knocking against the house. I'm pretty sure I saw Dorothy's house fly overhead. And somebody beside you is trying to say something. You hear them talking, or now you see their mouth moving. And you're like, what are you saying? And you scream louder, what are you saying? I can't hear you. Well, this psalm that we're going to read this morning is talking about God being in control of an awesome demonstration of his power, acknowledging that he is the creator who created everything, and he also creates the weather, he also controls the weather, and even in its destructive force, it is God's voice saying something to the world. Now, he says specific things at specific times, but the one thing that he says above all else is that this is God talking. He's saying, I am worthy of glory, and I want you to give it to me. He's saying that to us today. He's saying that to the false gods that are in our lives. He's saying that to creation. He's saying that to everything that has been marred by sin. He's saying, I am God, you are not. Give me the glory that is due my name. And so with that, I'm going to read the psalm. If you're able, why don't you stand as we read God's word this morning. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor and of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. You can have a seat. So I've been working on this text for a couple of weeks now, and I thought I had it all figured out and what I was going to talk about. And to summarize that, it was going to emphasize the fact that we're supposed to hear God's voice, and his voice should be heard in our lives, in our conduct, in what we do. People should be able to hear God's voice and give glory in response to it. And that is 100% accurate in the text. But God had a different plan. I heard God's voice, and I decided it was a good idea to listen to it. So, verse 1 says, ascribe. This word means to give what is already his. When we ascribe something, we're giving something, in this case, to God, that we already should know that he deserves. And he is saying, give me what is mine. So when he says ascribe, he's saying, give what is rightfully to the Lord. He says, sons of God, or sons of might, or mighty ones, or heavenly beings. Various different translations translate it differently. And I don't mean this to confuse you. the fact is, some Hebrew words, maybe this is the only time that that word is used, and the translators aren't quite sure how to translate it. But let's not get sidetracked on that. Specifically, who he's talking to is not important, because as a part of God's creation, we can be assured that God is speaking to us today. So he is saying this to us as well as all of creation. I grabbed a definition of what glory is off of gotquestions.com. It says, like Eric says, he's give credit where credit is due, right? It says, glorify God means to acknowledge his greatness and to give him honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he and he alone deserves the praise and honor and to be worshiped. God's glory is the essence of his nature, and by acknowledging that essence, we are actually giving God glory. To put it another way, what has the most gravity in your life? We stay on the earth because gravity holds us here. So in an essence, the earth has a certain amount of glory because it draws things to itself. But God's saying, my glory is so much bigger than that, you should be drawn to me. Verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord, glory due his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So I looked for some different names of the Lord. And as I read these, I just want you to think about this. Could this be what this means? That giving him the glory that's due his name, he's too big for one name. He's too big for one name. So he has lots of names. And each name reveals something very significant about who he is. The Lord will provide. The Lord who heals. The Lord our banner. The Lord who sanctifies. The Lord our peace. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our shepherd. Most High, everlasting God. All of these names, all of them, call for all of creation to give him glory. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. David here is even repeating this. He's given God yet another name. He says he is the God of glory. It says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Now, these cedars are extremely huge. They're known as some of the strongest, biggest trees in all of the world. And God's saying, look what I can do. I can break that tree like it's nothing. Imagine having a toothpick in your hand and just going snap. And to God, it's easier than that. He's saying, yeah, they're big, they're impressive, but compared to God, they're nothing. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire, or in other translations it says lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Notice that it's the voice of God that does all of this. It's the voice of God that does this. You can keep your finger at Psalm 29, but if you could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. So it's right there in the beginning of the Bible. It's probably one of the easiest books to find. We're talking about God's voice here, and I'm just going to skim down through chapter 1. It says, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, and he called forth the expanse heaven. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. God called the dry land earth. You see what God's doing? He's creating the world with his voice. He's calling it what it is. So his voice has the power of creation. And Psalm 29 is echoing back to creation. He's saying, just like I'm the God who created everything, even in this destructive display of my power, you should remember that I am the creator. And that I am God and I have the right to do this. So with his voice, he creates the world. He upholds the universe, and the Lord's voice is in the storm as well. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses here. It says, "Now then, all people..." I'm sorry, I had the wrong spot. There we go. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed as an heir to all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So here we see an acknowledgement that Jesus is worthy of the same glory that God is calling for, and that he is just as responsible for creation like God is, and that it's actually his voice, his word, that's accomplishing this. The storm that we see in Psalm 29 is a reminder that the Creator is still in control of creation, and thousands of years later, it's still true. When you see a powerful thunderstorm, you can look up into the heavens and say, "Wow, God, you are awesome. You are awesome that you can do this." But it's a reminder that God is in control. And that seems contrary to us. When we see destruction, we think, "God, are you got this? You really in control?" But no, the scriptures are telling us it's actually an encouragement that God is in control. Back in Psalm 29, verse 9, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, or twist the oaks," depending on your translation. That's another one that's a little unsure there, but we don't lose the meaning of the psalm, even though we're not quite sure about that word. The significance here is that God is in control, and he's demonstrating his power. And our response, this is the second half of verse 9, our response to this demonstration is, "In his temple, all cry glory." Out of a healthy fear of God because of the power displayed in his voice, we cry glory to his name. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses is at the foot of the mountain just after receiving the Ten Commandments. God comes in a display of his power, and I'll read a few verses here. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder..." And oftentimes when we read about thunder in Scripture, it is very often God's voice. God's voice is often depicted as thunder. "So now they heard the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people were afraid. They trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" They were afraid of God's voice. I know this might sound hard to some of us, but God's voice can be scary because he is that powerful. Thankfully, he doesn't always speak to us in that loud of a voice. He's often much gentler. But they were afraid of his voice. And Moses tells them in verse 20, there's a very specific reason why God did this. It was actually an act of love and a pursuit of his glory. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you that you may fear him, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So he's saying there, I want you to acknowledge who I am. You need to know this. It'll actually keep you from sinning, which is a good thing. And he's saying, you don't have to be afraid of me like I'm going to hurt you, but you do have to know who I am. So again, the fear of the Lord promotes us giving God the glory that is due his name. Now let's consider another application of the storm. We've all got storms in our lives. And a lot of us are going through storms right now. Some big, some small. Maybe that's a sickness that you're dealing with. A death, an addiction, an abuse, a loss of a job or a home, or maybe somebody's attacked your name. And for me, maybe the harder part is I'm not the direct recipient of that pain. Maybe I'm having to watch a loved one go through this. Sometimes these storms come as a result of our own sin, their consequences, or punishments for our mistakes. And sometimes the storms come because of another person's sin. Somebody's hurt you, and they shouldn't have done that. And God's not letting them off the hook. He's not saying their sin is okay. And other times, the storm that you're in is simply a result of the fall. We live in a broken world that has death, sickness, and decay because sin entered the world. In the same way that God controls the devastating power of weather, He also controls the storms that we're in right now. In preparation for the message, something happened that I started having pain again. And if any of you have, as many of you know, as you've walked with me for years, you know that I do have some health problems and that every once in a while the pain comes back and it can be debilitating. And, you know, I did what was natural and I did what was perfectly fine. I prayed to God, God, I need your help. I need you to take this pain away. And then I said, this must be an attack of the enemy. This must be an attack of the evil one. So I prayed off the attack of the enemy. And I wanted to leave it at that. And this is what I heard the Lord say. In the storm, He said, I am in control. He said that my response, He's speaking to me, He's saying, Judea, your response needs to be to trust me and to cry out glory to my name. And my prayer is that both you and I can hear God's voice in the storm. It's so easy to fear the storm instead of the one who controls it. I'm terrified by the storm. This is awful. This is all I can think about. And God's saying, I know you're in a storm. He's not saying I caused it, but He is saying, I know you're in the storm. I'm the one that permitted it. I'm not caught off guard. But He's saying, I do have a purpose for it. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and Jesus is asleep and a storm comes? And they say, wake up! Don't you care that we're going to die? We're going to drown? And Jesus, He says, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And Jesus asked, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the seas obey Him? You know, I don't think they were thinking about Psalm 29 when they asked that question, but I'm certain in thinking back to it later, they made the connection. Yeah, He is God. He's the one that controls the storm. Of course, God wants us to cry out to Him. He wants us to say, God, I need help. I cannot do this. This hurts. I don't like this. How could you let this happen to me? We're tempted to ask that. We can ask, why are you allowing this to happen to me? But here's the hard part. We don't get to say to God, you shouldn't do it that way. You need to do it this way instead. Don't you know that you could accomplish what you want if you did it my way? See, if we do that, we're standing in judgment of God. We're saying, I have a better use for the storm than you do. Or better yet, you don't really need that storm. Let's consider Job for a moment. It starts off by saying that Job is a righteous man. But a few verses later, we actually get to hear it straight from God's mouth. Listen to what God says. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. I really hope that God can say that about me. And you think, oh, this is going to go well. But we see God inviting suffering and hardship on Job. And Job loses everything. He loses his children. He loses his riches. He loses his health. And he loses the respect of his wife and even the respect of his friends. God questions Job and then reminds Job that he's God and that Job is not. And this is Job's response. And yes, I'm skipping a lot because we're in Job 42 now. He says, I know that you can do all things. So this is Job talking to God. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God can be thwarted. So we easily take comfort in that when we know God has something we like in store for us. We can say, nothing's going to stop that. But how often do we think about that verse or think about that concept when we're going through something hard? If God has ordained something to take place in your life, then nothing's going to stop it because it's His will. And He does have a purpose for it. Verse 10 is an encouragement for us and for Job. It says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave twice as much as he had had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. You know what? Sometimes in your life, a brother or sister is going to be walking through evil, evil that God's allowed. And that's a really hard thing for us to want to swallow. God is not the cause of evil. God is good, and there is no evil in Him. So I want to make sure that that's not being misunderstood this morning. But God will use evil for His good. The scriptures say that God works all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When we're moving in God's purpose, even when we're in the midst of evil, God is going to turn it into good. And so this is a call for us who witness this to comfort, give sympathy, and encourage our brothers and sisters when we see them walking through trials. So how can God allow this? Whatever this is, because He's God. His ways, His thoughts are higher than ours. God has no obligation to tell us what He's up to. Sometimes He does. Sometimes we get a picture of what it is that He's working on. Sometimes it's not for years later and we finally understand, that's why I went through that. That's why I struggled. I get it. And sometimes we don't get to know, not until we get to the other side of glory. But John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, might give us a glimpse of it. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned, but that the work of God might be displayed in him. The work of God might be displayed in him. So we're told that this is a man. We don't know exactly how old he is, but let's just say he was 20. So if he's 20 years old, he's been blind since birth. That's a lot of suffering on the part of his parents and himself, isn't it? That's a lot to deal with. And Jesus said, God had a plan that lasted that long so that that time his work would be seen, that his glory would be displayed, that his purpose would be accomplished. Among other things, it taught his disciples something. So is God allowed to have a plan that is God allowed to have a plan that lasts 20 years or more? You suppose? Well, how long was Moses in the desert? Yeah. And how long was he in hiding before he, or I'm sorry. Gosh. My mind just drew a blank, so I guess we won't go there. But even the Lord Jesus struggles with God's word. We see this in Scripture. Jesus says the night before he died, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So, God is God, and he is allowed to accomplish his purposes. Whether on the outside they appear good to us, we rest in the fact that we know God is good and that he has a purpose that is far higher than ours. And he is calling us to hear his voice. Hear his voice in creation, hear his voice in the display of awesome power of destructive weather. But specifically this morning, he's calling us to hear his voice in that struggle, that suffering, that hardship that you're going through. It's not for nothing. Verse 10 and 11 offer a lot of encouragement at the end of this passage. I've summarized these last two verses by saying the voice of the Lord declares shalom for his people. Shalom. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. I believe that's a picture of the worldwide flood that nearly wiped out all of mankind. And David is giving us yet another example of God's credentials, if you will. He's saying God's allowed to do that because he's king. He has the authority to do it. And he's still reminding us we should give God glory in the display of that kind of power. Verse 11, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." David ends the psalm with an amazing reassurance. God gives his people his strength and his peace. The word peace, like I said before here, is the word that's translated shalom. And I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. I already knew that this word was so jam-packed full of meaning. I mean, this is huge. But here are some of the words that describe what this word means. It's more than just peace to you, as if it were a greeting or a farewell, like something we just say on as passing somebody. But when we declare this to someone, we are saying, may you have God's completeness, God's wholeness. May God give you health. May God give you peace, welfare, safety, soundness. May God give you tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, and so much more. This is no small gift, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is that perfect and greatest fulfillment of God's strength and peace. It is the unbeliever who has reason to despair in the storm. If you're not a believer and you don't have God's peace, then I completely understand why you would want to despair in the storm. But to the believer, through faith in Jesus, we have God's strength, God's peace, and we can truly cry, glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that you are God and that we are not. And we thank you, Lord, that your creation bears witness to your nature and who you are. It testifies to your love for us, to your hand in creation. Lord, we don't desire to be in storms, in struggles, and trials, and suffering. Lord, would you give us eyes to see what you're doing and ears to listen to your voice? Lord, I know that your voice is not always audible, But you've given us your voice and your word. And through your people, encouraging one another. And in so many other ways. Lord, help us to hear your voice and to respond to it. And to respond to it properly, Lord. To cry glory to you. Lord, help us to give the glory that you're due. And thank you so much that we do not have to do this in our own strength, for we would surely fail. But we have Jesus Christ, who has done this. He's defeated sin. He's done all that we could not do. And through Jesus, we can truly cry glory to you. Thank you. Amen.